Our first scripture lesson is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, beginning verse 9, and then I'm going to skip over to chapter 4. Listen to the word of the Lord. The Lord said, "Now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." That is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." Moses said, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said, "Moses, what is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Our New Testament lesson is from the book of James, chapter 2, beginning verse 14. "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, open our hearts and our minds to the truth you would have each of us hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. There once was a devout monk who asked what he did before enlightenment. "Chop wood, carry water," he replied. And what did he do after his enlightenment? "Chop wood, carry water." This tale speaks to the inevitability of work. From homemaking to trades and careers and the responsibilities of leadership, work is the great constant of life. On this Labor Day weekend, we honor people who diligently carry out the duties of their work day after day, year after year. We honor those who just keep on chopping wood and carrying water. This weekend is a time to relax with family and friends and to appreciate the worth of one's contributions to the world. Today, I'd like to consider the perspective our Christian faith can give to our work. The Catholic priest, Reverend Walter Cizik, wrote about work in light of Jesus' life. The ideas that follow come from his essay. Father Cizik said, "There is a tremendous truth contained in the realization that when God became man, he became a working man." Before spending the last 3 years of his life as an itinerant spiritual teacher, Jesus most likely was a village carpenter. He learned this rough trade from his father, and he later became the support of his widowed mother. Jesus worked long hours with his hands, using the common tools of hammer and saw. As far as we know, none of his benches or roof beams ever became collector's items or ended up in a museum. What a shame. He probably worked in a shop every day, week in and week out, possibly for up to 20 years, for more than 3/4 of his life here on earth. Most of it must have been pretty routine, maybe even boring. But Jesus did not think of carpentry as demeaning, beneath his dignity, or dehumanizing. If anything, he restored to mankind work in its original dignity, its essential function as a share in God's creative act. Just as when God created the universe, once again in Jesus, God worked, and on the seventh day rested. In the Genesis creation account, we read that when God created humankind, he took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. There were seed-bearing plants and delicious fruit trees in Eden. Adam must have been given the skills of farming and of tending fruit trees, maybe even orange and grapefruit trees. He worked with tools in his hands like hoes and spades to transform seed and soil. Note that this was before the fall from grace. While Adam and Eve were still in the garden, God called them to the work of caring for this paradise. Hey, Adam. Hey, Eve. What's that in your hand? Use your skills and your tools to care for the earth and to grow food for life. The scriptures are full of people called out by God when a leader was needed at a critical time, such as Moses. After killing an Egyptian slave master, Moses ran for his life far away to the desert of Midian on the far side of the Sinai Peninsula. There he found a wife and settled in with her family. For 40 years, he tended his father-in-law's flocks. That was his vocation. Until he encountered that mysterious burning bush in the desert. God gave him a new call, which Moses did not want to hear. He certainly did not want to go back to Egypt, where he was a disgraced, wanted man. Moses had become a humble shepherd. He had failed miserably in his first attempt to rescue the Hebrew people, and he committed murder. So when God called him, he made excuses, one after another. At one point, he said he had a speech impediment and he couldn't speak well. God sent him Aaron as a helper to speak for him. Moses said he had no credibility with the Hebrews and no authority to confront Pharaoh. God answered, "I will be with you." Moses said, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you?" God countered, "Hey, Moses, what's that in your hand?" "A shepherd's staff." God said, "Throw it down in the ground before me." It turned into a snake, and Moses ran from it. When God told him to pick it up by the tail, it became a staff again. The simple shepherd's staff became an instrument of miracles, so devastating to the Egyptians that in great fear, they finally begged the Hebrew people to leave their land. But Moses had to let go of that staff to throw it down before God, committing it to God to consecrate it. Only then did it become useful for God's purposes in powerful ways Moses surely never expected. God was so patient. Moses came up with every excuse he could think of, but there was always a counter answer. God provided a helper, Aaron. He assured Moses that his own authoritative presence would be with him. And he transformed Moses' shepherd's staff into a miraculous weapon. And so Moses went. What excuses do we offer when we're challenged to follow our calling? Who me teach? Who me sing? Who me try out for a sports team? Who me go to college? Who me start a business? Who me? I need someone to do this with me, for I don't have the confidence to do it alone. God says, "I will give you helpers, and I will go with you." Now, what's that in your hand? Throw it down before me. I will transform it and use it for the kingdom of God through you. Whatever our talents or accomplishments, our experiences, our heart's desires, we must let go of them as our own possessions, throw them down before God for His purposes, for His kingdom. They will be consecrated and transformed. They will have eternal value. The beauty of this is that God will bring this about by His power, working within us as we follow our calling. Because we were made in the image of a creator God, we become co-creators with God. We are called to work alongside God. Some things God chooses not to do without our help. Some theologians say that God depends on our effort and our prayers to do His work. George Eliot interpreted the words of Antonio Stradivarius, maker of violins. Stradivarius said, in Eliot's words, "When any master holds 'twixt chin and hand a violin of mine, he will be glad that Stradivarius lived, made violins, and made of them the very best. For while God gives them skill, I give them instruments to play upon, God choosing me to help him. If my hand slacked, I should rob God, since he is fullest good, leaving a blank instead of violins." God could not make Antonio Stradivari's violins without Antonio. Hey, Antonio, what's that in your hand? Violins. One of the most inspiring life stories of the modern era is that of Eric Liddell, a champion runner from Scotland who was chosen for the 1924 Olympic Games. You may have seen the movie Chariots of Fire, produced in 1981. It's a classic, still available, and the theme music is still well known today. Eric was a deeply faithful Christian. His family had been missionaries in China. His sister Jenny scolded Eric for spending so much time and effort training to run races rather than engaging in Christian work. Do you remember his reply to her? He said, "I believe that God made me for a purpose. He also made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure." Run fast, Eric. What's in your hand? Running shoes. Run fast enough to win an Olympic gold medal for the pleasure and glory of God. Vocations and callings change throughout our lives. Moses went from being a privileged child in Pharaoh's court to an exiled shepherd to the leader of the Hebrew people in the Exodus story. Jesus' early vocation was as a carpenter, but his final calling was a Messiah, and his hardest work was done on a wooden cross. Eric Liddell was called to run for God, after which he returned to China as a missionary in spite of the danger. During World War II, he was interned in a Japanese camp, in a concentration camp, and he died there. Moses, Jesus, and Eric Liddell were faithful to their changing calls in life, and their work spread God's kingdom purposes on this earth. How about you? Yes, you. What do you see as your calling right now? What's that in your hand? A smart mind, a compassionate heart, a strong body? Throw it down. A school book, a certificate, a computer, a music score, a paintbrush, a cooking pot? Throw it down. A heart for teaching, a love for children, concern for the poor, speaking ability, financial resources, managerial skill, throw it down. Hammer and saw, wrench or shovel, stethoscope, dust mop, officer's badge, golf club, running shoes, football, throw it all down. Life-changing experiences of tragedy or triumph, throw them down. Consecrate these for God to use through you, then pick them up and get ready for great new adventures. Many people go into helping professions such as medicine, counseling, teaching, or the ministry because they have experienced hardships, tragedies, or traumas. One hospital chaplain told of a normal upbringing as a child, but in his teenage years, he experienced a series of traumas. Several important people in his life suddenly died within his 16th year of life. And the same year his father walked out on the family, his best friend moved to another state, and his mother became hopelessly depressed. He was alone with his grief and despair. Many years later, after following his call to seminary, this person entered chaplaincy training. To his amazement, he was able to develop skills to work with seriously ill and dying and bereaving people. This came naturally to him, and death was not frightening. It was a natural part of life. It took several more years for this person to realize that his teen traumas were a gift in his hand, that when offered to God, thrown down, they became a tool of ministry to others who suffered. It was an amazing transformation. It became a beautiful, sacred calling that grew out of the partnership of a chaplain and his God. There's a story about Poland's famous concert pianist and prime minister, Ignace Paderewski. A mother, wishing to encourage her young son's progress at the piano, bought tickets for a Paderewski performance. When the night arrived, they found their seats near the front of the concert hall and eyed the majestic Steinway waiting on the stage. Soon the mother found a friend to talk to, and the boy slipped away. When 8 o'clock arrived, the spotlights came on, the audience quieted, and only did they notice then the boy was on the piano bench, innocently picking out Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. His mother gasped, but before she could retrieve her son, the master appeared on the stage and quickly moved to the keyboard. "Don't quit. Keep playing," he whispered to the boy. Leaning over, Paderewski reached down with his left hand and began filling in a bass part. Soon his right arm reached around the other side, encircling the child to add a running obbligato. Together, the old master and the young novice held the crowd mesmerized. In our lives, unpolished though we may be, it is the master who surrounds us and whispers in our ear time and again, "Don't quit, keep playing." And as we do, he augments and supplements until the work of amazing beauty is created. Can you picture yourself in this story? Imagine God by your side all the time, playing a duet with you, empowering your work to become beautiful music. Throughout the changing seasons of your life, think of your work as your sacred calling. Whatever skills or yearnings or experiences life gives you, throw them down before God. Don't quit. Keep playing. Let God transform them, and lead you to use them in unexpected, beautiful ways for the kingdom of God. For God made each of us for a purpose, that we may know his pleasure and someday hear his voice that says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness." May it be so for us. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for creating us with talents and skills that fulfill our lives. Help us to offer these gifts back to you that they may be transformed and consecrated for service to you and the people of the world. May our work be pleasing to you and worthy of your kingdom, so that we may rejoice in your pleasure over us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.